Is everybody ready to go a little deeper today? And when I say a little deeper, I mean we're not going from the surface, but we are going 20,000 leagues down into the sea. I'm talking that we are going to, in essence, go beyond the surface of Scripture and things that you do not see in translation are in the Hebrew Scriptures that, in essence, when you see them and when you see the Scriptures that they're used in, if you had a question before, you're not going to have a question now. In the past, I have shared with you aspects of Scripture whereby the context gets lost in translation. Meaning what is written in Hebrew does not translate fully into another language. Such things as Hebrew idioms, a group of words established by usage as having a meaning not deducible from those of the individual words, such as the good eye and the evil eye, referring not to good and bad, but rather to being generous and stingy. In essence, the context itself gets lost through translation. Similarly, a few weeks ago, I shared with you the understanding of the words in Hebrew and Greek used to translate into the English word seek, to seek. In my sermon, there is more to seek than meets the eye, whereby in both the Hebrew and the Greek, they did not convey an aspect of seeking to find, but rather pursuing to worship, and that worship is to worship God. An entire aspect that is completely lost in the English translation. Why continue to seek to find what you have already found, that being Yeshua, when in reality the intent is actually to worship God? So today I want to share with you something in Hebrew that truly does get lost in translation. If you were in Connie's Hebrew class for the very first lesson, for the letter Aleph, you would have learned that in the very first verse, there was a word not translated into English. Today in Jerry's class, her Hebrew class, you would have learned a little more about Aleph Tov. Now you are going to learn even more about it here. Aleph and Tov are the first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They appear together over 7,000 times throughout the Tanakh. I believe these 7,000 times are in combination of the Aleph and the Tov, meaning that they're in words specifically. And they're in essence together. Yet there is another distinctive of the Aleph Tov, known as the standalone Aleph Tov, whereby these two letters together, that when they appear in a verse, are not translated. Let me show you an example. Going to Genesis 1:1, and you need the screen. Genesis 1:1. Bereshit ba'ar Elohim et hashamayim v'et haaretz. Bereshit, the first word. Ba'ar, the second word. Elohim, the third word. Et hashamayim, the fourth word that's translated. V'et, the fifth word. Haaretz, the sixth word. The Aleph and the Tov, which appear in Genesis 1:1, are not translated. Yet they're there. So if you ever want to really hear about something truly lost in translation, how do you translate a word that really doesn't have a meaning? What do you do with them? So the Aleph Tov is not translated, yet appears in Hebrew. Even in Strong's dictionary, which is not the best source for Hebrew, this is what he says about the Aleph and the Tov. Apparently contracted from another word in the demonstrative sense of entity, properly self. Here's the key part. But generally used to point out more definitively the object of the verb. In other words, it's pointing to something. It's in essence highlighting it. If you had boldface in the Torah scroll, it would be boldface, as opposed to the Aleph Tov basically saying, flashing neon light, pay attention to this, this is important. Is everybody with me so far? So just because it's not translated doesn't mean that it is not recognized. Even if the understanding of its recognition is not entirely clear to many. This aspect goes back long before the King James Bible was ever translated. It even goes to the time of Yeshua, and if not before the time of Yeshua. 3 weeks ago, I shared with you what our borders as a congregation are. What we view as being authoritative to us as a Messianic congregation. Does anybody remember what is authoritative to us? The Tanakh? And what else? The Brit Hadashah. Those are authoritative to us. What did I say about some of the other literature? Good information. Could be good information. I conveyed that other Jewish writings, although not authoritative, may be useful for understanding. Here I am about to provide you with one of these useful moments whereby we can better understand the standalone Aleph Tov. There are several brief but enticing references to the special status of the Aleph Tov in the Talmud. In Hebrew, the use of the Aleph Tov to mark the accusative case is never ambiguous because it is empty of meaning. It stands only as a mark of the grammatical relation between the verb and the object. So it's in essence connecting two things together. Despite this silence, or perhaps because of it, many rabbis of the Talmud, especially Rabbi Simon and Rabbi Akiva, have viewed the Aleph Tov as a sign of an invitation to amplification. And in Talmudic episteme, and I'll provide you a definition, I think, for episteme. I hope I had. Okay. Episteme is the philosophical term derived from the ancient Greek word which can refer to knowledge, science, or understanding. So basically, a lot of people knew things. And it's like, okay, well, by this understanding, wherever there is room for amplification, there is an invitation to see the sign of a divine intention for some other secret or unwritten meaning. In other words, it's causing the person to, in essence, say, something divine must be happening here. Something of God that is not just usual within the text. Is everybody with me? Episteme. And I may not have pronounced it right, so. Rabbi Akiva's teacher was Rabbi Nahum from Gimzo, who attempted to explain every occurrence of the Aleph Tov in the Torah. Akiva builds on his work suggesting that every occurrence of the Aleph Tov is meant to indicate the presence of the divine hand. In other words, the divine hand of God. The divine hand in Genesis 1:1, and God created the heavens and the earth, or in the beginning. The divine hand of God is there, so to speak. Simeon refrains from expanding or expounding on the Aleph Tov because in the command to have awe for God, any expansion would be heretical. In other words, what we're talking about here is, well, you can't expand on your understanding of the word as it's written. In other words, all you can rely on is the Peshat, the plain and simple understanding. So there's discussion that's going on in the Talmud about the Aleph Tov. Akiva's idea is that the Aleph Tov is a secret sign of God, the silent cipher that embraces all the other words of the Torah and indeed all of creation. So God's providing you a sign within His Word. But in other words, you have to know His Word in order to see the sign, because guess what? It's not transferable. It does not translate into another language. And just to give you an idea of who Rabbi Akiva was in the time that he lived, he becomes one of the martyred rabbis by the Romans for supporting the Bar Kokhba rebellion in 135. So we're talking 1800 years ago. And then we're talking before that because we're talking that it is, in essence, part of the Babylonian Talmud. So the divine hand is present. Jerry and I were doing some talking, and as she was sharing something with me from her Hebrew class, I had a thought come to mind because she was talking to me about the Aleph Tov. I said, I wonder how many times it appears in Scripture. And I'm wondering if there's more significant meaning than that. So the 7,000 times that I referenced, I believe that's throughout Scripture, but I believe there's a lot fewer that are the standalone Aleph Tov, the one that I showed you in Genesis 1. To where I found this website. It's called My Hebrew Bible. I have links in my notes, so you'll be able to go to it. And this website, for which I'm providing you the link, catalogs a total of 611 standalone Aleph Tovs. So let me reiterate this. Wherever there is room for amplification, There is an invitation to see the sign of a divine intention. So in other words, God placed it there. He's inviting you to find out more about it. So let's see how this plays out. By looking at not just any scriptures, and for those of you who are in class on Tuesday, we're going to look specifically at some of the fulfilled prophecies, to give you a better understanding that there is no mistaken identity, so to speak. The first standalone Aleph Tov that I want to share with you is found in Zechariah 12:10. Now, I'm not going to show you the Hebrew here, but I'm going to show you the English with the Aleph Tov in there. And I will pour out on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem a spirit of grace and prayer. And they will look to me, Aleph Tov, whom they pierced. Is everybody getting this? So it's not just, well, we can connect Yeshua because He was the one who was pierced. But in the Hebrew specifically, You have the Aleph Tov in there, yet not translated. Zechariah 12:10. Is everybody still with me? So the Aleph Tov appears in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem a spirit of grace and prayer, and they will look to me, the Aleph Tov, whom they pierced. A sign of divine intention for some secret unwritten meaning. A sign of an invitation to amplify our understanding of this verse. In other words, I believe Adonai has placed markers in the Hebrew Scripture that are intended to direct us to Messiah. A fingerprint, a marker, hey, look here. Post-it notes before we had post-it notes. Yet this is only one example. Certainly not sufficient to stand up in court, and certainly not sufficient in satisfying Torah's requirement of two or three witnesses. So let me call the next witness. Deuteronomy 18:15 through 20. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 20. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read, but then I'm going to place where the Aleph Tov is. I don't have a slide for it. So, is everybody in Deuteronomy 18:15? Adonai will raise up for you a prophet like me from among yourselves, from your own kinsmen. You are to pay attention to him, just as when you were assembled at Horeb and requested Adonai your God, don't let me hear the voice of Adonai my God anymore, or let me see this great fire ever again. If I do, I will die. On that occasion, Adonai said to me, they are right in what they are saying. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their kinsmen. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them, Aleph Tov, everything I order him. That's verse 18. Whoever doesn't listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, will have to account for himself to me. But if a prophet presumptuously speaks a word in my name, Aleph Tov, which I didn't order him to say, or if he speaks in the name of other gods, then that prophet must die. It's not in there once, but twice. Adonai says to Moses that he will raise up a prophet, someone in the future that will be like him. The standalone Aleph Tov appears, as I mentioned, not once but twice in verses 18 and 20. The standalone Aleph Tov likely conveying it will be someone who is distinct, someone who will garner the attention of the people as did Moses, someone who would experience the very power of Adonai working through them. To which I share with you John chapter 14, verse 11 through 13. Trust me that I am united with the Father and the Father united with me. But if you can't, then trust because of the works themselves. Yes, indeed, I tell you that whoever trusts in me will also do the works I do. Indeed, he will do greater ones because I am going to the Father. In fact, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14, verses 11 through 13. So this prophet isn't just going to be somebody ordinary. In this passage, I've heard people talk about the prophet and referring to Joshua, and that he was the next in line and was Moses' apprentice. Yet a distinction is made with the inclusion of the standalone Aleph Tov that makes these verses anything but an ordinary transition, but rather a divine transition. That when you look at verse 20, but if a prophet presumptuously speaks a word in my name, Aleph Tov, which I didn't order him to say, or if he speaks in the name of other gods, then that prophet must die. How serious does Adonai take the responsibility given to those he instills as his prophets, not to mention the one that he is instilling here in verse 18. Jeremiah 23, 13 through 15. I have seen inappropriate conduct in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery, live in lies, so encouraging evildoers that none returns from his sin. For me, they have all become like Sodom, its inhabitants like Amorah. Therefore, this is what Adonai says concerning the prophets. I will feed them bitter wormwood and make them drink poisonous water, for ungodliness has spread through all the land from the prophets of Jerusalem. How seriously does he take this? There have been prophets who have been anointed by Adonai. We have seen many examples, yet none of them were like Moses. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8. With him I speak face to face and clearly, not in riddles. He sees the image of Adonai. So why weren't you afraid to criticize my servant Moses? And then when verse 20, which further conveys the punishment of the prophet who presumptuously speaks a word in the name of Adonai's name. Yeshua says, these are not my words, but the words of the one who has sent me. So Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 20 is extremely distinct in that not only is there one Aleph Tov, but two. Are you ready for a third witness? Bring it on. Isaiah 53. I kid you not. Starting in verse 1. Who believes our report? To whom is the arm of Adonai revealed? For before him he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He was not well formed or especially handsome. We saw him, but his appearance did not attract us. People despised and avoided him, a man of pains, well acquainted with illness, like someone from whom people turned their faces. He was despised. We did not value him. In fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he suffered. Yet we regarded him as punished, stricken, and afflicted by God. But he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. The disciplining that makes us whole fell on him, and by his bruises we were healed. We all, like sheep, went astray. We turned each one to his own way, Yet Adonai laid on him, Aleph Tov, the guilt of us all. Anyone who ever conveys that Isaiah 53 is not about Yeshua, but is about Israel, the Hebrew tells us differently. As I have conveyed previously, Yeshua makes clear connections that He is Adonai, yet not saying it in so many words. In essence, speaking in parables and idioms that are intended for the true and sincere of heart believer of the Jewish Messiah to recognize. So these mysteries, this Aleph Tov that is found throughout Scripture, Yeshua in essence is connecting Himself to these things that are written. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. I shared this on Tuesday night. What is Yeshua doing? Anybody remember? He's connecting Himself to Adonai. I am. Exodus 3. Exodus 6. I am the way. It's not seen perfectly in Greek, but the way it's translated in English, we see I am not only throughout the New Covenant writings, but we see the I am throughout Torah as well. We see Yeshua making these connections to Adonai in Matthew 11, starting in verse 2. Meanwhile, Yochanan the Immerser, who had been put in prison, heard what the Messiah had been doing, so he sent a message to him through his Talmidim, asking, Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? Yeshua answered, Go tell Yochanan what you are hearing and seeing. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, people with Sa'aretz are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, the good news is being told to the poor, and how blessed is anyone not offended by Me. Conveying that He is Messiah without coming out and saying it, but referring to the Scripture, specifically Isaiah, in order for Yochanan to realize the truth, not just by the words of Yeshua, but by the foundation of Scripture. So is there any reason why this has occurred? The Haftorah for Parsha Shoftim, which I believe is 2 weeks from now, is Isaiah 51:12 through Isaiah 52:12. Excluding Isaiah 53. Last year during my presentation of the seven comforting messages of Isaiah, which are on our website, I had conveyed a likely conspiracy that removed Isaiah 53 from the Parsha due to a likely resounding response to where it spoke of Yeshua and the objection of the traditional rabbis. The best way to stop talking about Yeshua is what? Remove the source of what is being used to discuss it. So let's just remove Isaiah 53 out of there completely. So is everybody with me? Look at three examples. Zechariah 12:10, Deuteronomy 18:15 through 20, and Isaiah 53, specifically verse 6. If I say three witnesses is sufficient, but we will go further. So when we look at the New Covenant writings now, we see in many translations the Aleph Tov, the Aleph and the Tov, the Greek Alpha and Omega, are used to represent the first and the last from the Greek alphabet. in that they still convey a beginning and an end that is in essence all they do, providing an understanding of the beginning and the end. You're keeping in mind the way the Aleph Tov is used throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. It's not just about a beginning and end. It's to point to something. So in essence, the Greek letters don't even connect anything to the Hebrew Scriptures. Is everybody with me? So by removing the Aleph and the Tov from the translation, in essence, removes the connection to any of the truths Yeshua has laid out, or removes, excuse me. Everybody go to Revelation chapter 1. Starting in verse 4. From Yochanan to the seven Messianic communities in the province of Asia, grace and shalom to you from the one who is and who was and who is to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before His throne, and from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the earth's kings. To Him, the one who loves us, who has freed us from our sins at the cost of His blood, who has caused us to be a kingdom that is Kohanim for God, His Father. To Him be the glory and the rulership forever and ever. Amen. Look, verse 7. He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, including those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the land will mourn Him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Adonai, God of heaven's armies, the one who is, who was, and who is coming. Yet by having the Alpha and the Omega there, it doesn't do anything. Okay, He's the first and the last. But let me show you something. I am the Aleph and the Tov, says Adonai, God of heaven's armies, the one who is, who was, and who is coming. Let's go back to verse 7 for a minute. Look, He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, including those who pierced Him. What verse was that from? Zechariah 12:10. And all the tribes in the land will mourn. That also comes from Zechariah 12:10. But keeping in mind, you have Isaiah 53, the suffering servant for whom was pierced for our transgressions, not to mention Zechariah 12:10, for whom the people will mourn the one they pierced. So in essence, the Aleph Tov that's being conveyed in Revelation 1 is connecting the reader in the Hebrew back to Zechariah 12 and Isaiah 53. Revelation 22. Starting in verse 12. Revelation 22, starting in verse 12. Pay attention, says Yeshua. I am coming soon, and my rewards are with me, to give to each person according to what he has done. I am the Aleph and the Tov, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. How blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to eat from the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Where does Revelation 22 connect us back to? Where did we see the tree of life? Connects us all the way back to Genesis 1. And in essence, if you look at it, from Revelation 22:13 back to Revelation, or back to Genesis 1:1, the entire scripture is a marker to where Yeshua says this, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Yeshua said to them, "This is what I meant when I was still with you and told you that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled." Genesis 22:13, all the way back to Genesis 1. Keeping in mind he's talking about the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, I'm taking it a step further and going to Revelation 22:13, because that's the end of the book. Then here we have the second part. Okay, the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh. Not just understand what was written, but I believe understand how it was written. I am a geek when it comes to numbers, self-proclaimed. Numbers tell a story. The standalone Aleph Tov is found 215 times in Torah. It's found 308 times in the Nevi'im, or the prophets. And it's found another 88 times in the writings. Psalms, Proverbs, Daniel, so on and so forth. When he opened their minds, I would not be surprised if he showed them scripture that had the Aleph Tov and in essence conveyed to them, "This is me. This is me." We just had three distinct prophecies that are unmistakably about Yeshua. Isaiah 53, Deuteronomy 18, Zechariah 12. If you want further evidence, the Aleph Tov is your further evidence. Yet there's still another Aleph Tov in Scripture. Anybody want to venture a guess what it might be? Psalm 119. You have verses 1 through 8 is the Aleph, and verses 169 through 176 is the Tov. So Psalm 119 by itself is a marker that conveys the true essence of who God is. And no, we're not going to read all 176 verses today, but I wanted to focus on the Aleph and the Tov as I close here. 119, verse 1. "How happy are those whose way of life is blameless, who live by the Torah of Adonai. How happy are those who observe His instruction, who seek Him wholeheartedly. They do nothing wrong, but live by His ways. You laid down Your precepts for us to observe with care. May my ways be steady in observing Your laws. Then I will not be put to shame, since I will have fixed my sight on all Your mitzvot. I thank You with a sincere heart as I learn Your righteous rulings. I will observe Your laws. Don't completely abandon me." In other words, this is the desire of the person who is speaking this. How happy are those whose way of life is blameless, who live by Adonai's Torah. And the Tov, 169. "Let my cry come before You, Adonai, in keeping with Your word, give me understanding. let my prayer come before you in keeping with your promise. Rescue me. Let my lips speak praise because you teach me your laws. Let my tongue sing of your promise because all your mitzvot are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me because I choose your precepts. I long for your deliverance, Adonai, and your Torah is my delight. Let me live and I will praise you. Let your rulings help me. I strayed like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your mitzvot. In other words, a passion to be saved by God. Yet in essence, what does the Aleph Tov do throughout Scripture? But point to the salvation who is our God. We sang that song earlier today. We finished with Psalm 1. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. We see that in Psalm 119. All these things fit so nicely together. Yet, oh yeah, well, he's the first and the last. Well, he was in existence before time began. Okay, but there's more. There's more that gets lost in translation, and it's not even translating a word. It's omitting a word because it points to something. Yet by removing it, you remove the pointer. You remove the mark. You remove the divine fingerprint of God putting these things together. Did we reach our 20,000 league depth yet? There are different views and different theories and different opinions. Keeping in mind, the New Covenant was written in Greek because Greek was the language of the world at that time. So in order to transmit it to the nations, you wouldn't have technically transmitted it in Hebrew. There are opinions and beliefs. Well, Matthew was written in Hebrew. I have not studied it enough to say one way or another that I agree with it or not, or yes, it's true. I'm going based on what we have. And in essence, there's no such thing as a perfect translation. So the original Greek, the original Hebrew, Greek isn't sufficient enough to translate everything from Hebrew into Greek. We see this with the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. So we work with what we have, and we fill in the mysteries and the pieces to help us understand better. Natalie, you had a question before. It's a long time ago. Is it done yet? Can you take it off the stove? Anybody have any? John? I can't say that I have, no. But I've looked at a lot of things online as I was researching this. There's some sufficient information how valid I consider some of it. Like I said, I haven't gone into enough detail. Because like I said, there are 611 documented standalone Aleph Tovs throughout the Tanakh. Haven't looked at all of them. Keeping in mind what my intent was, I went through the list of all of them to see which ones would stand out. Needless to say, Isaiah 53 stood out like a huge sore thumb. Deuteronomy 18 stuck out. Zechariah 12:10. These stuck out because these are prophecies that traditional Judaism recants and dismisses. Yet when you put in this marker of an untranslated word that is there for a reason, and the rabbis identify that it's there for a reason, that you can't just dismiss these verses as saying, well, no, that's not Yeshua. Because in Yeshua's own words, everything written about me points to me. And if you look at it, there's one in Malachi, but Malachi is not the last book of the Jewish Bible. The Jewish Bible's last book is 2 Chronicles. But basically, from the prophets, Malachi is the last book of the prophets. So you look at Torah and the prophets. And in essence, I think it was Malachi 3:6 or 4:5, which it was, I'll have to look. But from Malachi to Genesis, that's an entire marker. Like I said, with Revelation 22 and Genesis 1:1, all of Scripture is a marker that points to Him, and Yeshua basically said that. Any other questions? One more, John. You just can't dig deep and, okay, well, I think I understand this, and it's like, oh, I want to know more, but then not connect it to anything. It's, in essence, the infamous 2008 what was it? It was the 2008 thing that was brought up during the campaign. It talked about the Alaskan bridge that was built. And it had no, and it was known as the bridge to nowhere. Same thing. You can have a hunger and a thirst for information and knowledge, but if you're not applying it to anything, it's just there. And it's like, here we're taking the Aleph Tov, which is found throughout Scripture, the Hebrew Scriptures. And like I said, I have not done an exhaustive study on every one of them. There's 611 of them. We've looked at three. Needless to say, three of them are pretty important to where there is the unmistakable aspect when Yeshua identifies Himself as the Aleph Tov in Revelation, because He's giving this revelation to Yochanan. And then He concludes Revelation as the Aleph Tov. I don't know how you can't connect these dots together. Because keeping in mind, the Talmidim heard this. Yochanan was one of them. He heard this. He likely heard him talking about the Aleph Tov and the connections. So when God is inspiring him to write this, and it's like, oh yeah, I remember that when he said this, and it's like, wow, this is good stuff. I can't wait for everyone else to get it. Except, it's conveyed in Greek. So, but needless to say, not everything that has been hidden was meant to be hidden. Because it will eventually come back up to the surface. Because you have broken through the surface to get to the good stuff. So if everybody please rise. Adonai said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel. Speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them this is how you're to bless the people of Israel. You're to say to them, Yivarecha Adonai vishmerecha, Yayer Adonai panav lechihunecha, Yasei Adonai panav lecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have shown, all that you have done, and all that you have revealed. For your fingerprint is throughout Scripture, and it cannot be hidden by any translation, because the truth eventually comes out, Lord. Lord, may you be honored, may you be glorified, and may everyone here take this knowledge with them, apply it to their lives, to know just how intentional you are in pointing Scripture to Yeshua. Let it be a conversation. Let it be a way to open the door to other people who were not there yet. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Chairs go to the table. We will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.